Praise the Lord. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, in just a moment we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. We're continuing our series, Believe, Believe, and this morning's message is entitled, The Lord of Mercy, The Lord of Mercy. I've been involved in several missions trips to Asia, and one thing that captured my attention was the unusually high number of crippled people begging on the street. Major streets were just lined with people who were missing limbs or whose legs were twisted and atrophied. And it just broke your heart to see so much human suffering and misery all around. And once when I was preaching in Cambodia, I asked one of our missionaries, why is there such a high number of amputees and handicapped people here? And the missionary said that because of the intense poverty, parents will often break or cut off their children's limbs to put them on the street to beg. And the despair that you saw in these beggars' eyes was overwhelming, and it just tore your heart out to see it. And I was reminded of those scenes and those feelings as I began to prepare this week's message from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And I thought of what it must have been like at the pool of Bethesda, where the sick and lame gathered day after day after day in the hope of being healed. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the scripture says, And this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude. A great multitude of invalid folk, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first stepped in after the troubling of the water was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had been in that state a long time, He said unto him, Will you be made whole? The infirm man said to him, Sir, I have no one when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. And while I am coming, someone else steps in before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now it was on the Sabbath day. I want you to see that even though Jesus performed countless miracles during his ministry on earth, John is not interested in just filling up his gospel with stories of all the spectacular things that Jesus did. Instead, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John records only 7 of the miracles that Jesus did. And John uses a very specific word for those miracles. It is the Greek word semeion, which is not only translated miracle, but it is also translated sign, sign. Because each of these 7 miracles or signs pointed beyond themselves to reveal a greater truth about Jesus and were intended to evoke faith in him. Whenever God does a miracle, he does it to bless us and to relieve our suffering. But it's not just about the miracle. It is about bringing greater faith in us. It's about being a testimony to those around us. It's about exalting the name of Jesus. And John tells us the stories of each of these signs to show us how Jesus gradually revealed his glory in a way that was designed to produce a response of faith in the people who witnessed his works and heard his message. And as we look at the third of these 7 miracles in the Gospel of John, the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, it was believed that God at times sent an angel to trouble the waters in that pool, and that the first person who got there, who stepped in, was healed. Verse 3 tells us that a great multitude of sick people were there. Can you say great multitude with me? Great multitude of sick people. They were blind, they were crippled, they were paralyzed. Some commentators estimate that by that phrase, great multitude, it was probably upwards of 3,000 people who surrounded that pool every day, waiting on the slim chance that this could be the day that the angel troubled the water and that they would be able to beat everybody else and get down into the water first to receive their healing. And although thousands were gathered, waiting on their healing, John tells us the story of one man. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus didn't heal anybody else there that day. Because the other Gospels, or the Gospels, often tell us that when multitudes came, that Jesus healed them all. So we don't know whether or not Jesus healed anybody else. In his mercy, he probably did. But John was led of the Spirit to record this one miracle because of what it reveals to us about Jesus. And as we look at this miracle today, I pray that it would inspire faith in our own hearts to believe, especially for those of us who have been waiting, perhaps waiting for a long time. Let's look first at the first element of this miracle, which is a suffering soul. I want us to look at this man. This man was handicapped. Now, we don't know the exact nature of his ailment. John said he had an infirmity. That's a very general word. The word infirmity is also translated as impotent or powerless. It means to lack power or strength or vigor. It is also translated as being helpless or to suffer from a disease. So in reality, this man could represent anyone and everyone in need of healing, anybody with an ailment, anybody that's helpless, anybody that's powerless. It doesn't matter the label that the doctor has put on your sickness, because Jesus is able to heal every infirmity, every weakness, every brokenness that humanity suffers from. Even if you're physically healthy, you may be suffering from a broken heart or a troubled mind. The psalmist declares that he heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. Hallelujah. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul. The literal translation says, he causes life to return to me. Hallelujah. Have you ever felt that the life has just been sucked out of you? Well, he will touch you and he will cause life to return to you. The word restore means to replenish, to return to its original state, to return to an optimal state. Restoring my soul means that God is going to keep me going, and he's going to restore joy to my life. He's going to restore meaning to my life. He's going to restore fulfillment to my life. Hallelujah. You may not be suffering from a broken body or a broken heart, but you may be suffering from a broken relationship. There are breaches in relationships that need to be repaired. There are some married couples sleeping in the same bed that can't even carry a conversation with one another. But God is the repairer of the breach if we'll let him have his way. Hallelujah. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He heals our body. He heals our soul. He heals our mind. He heals our relationships. Hallelujah. He wants to heal every dimension of our life. Glory to God. This man was handicapped. This man was helpless. This man had been sick for so long, no one even seemed to care any longer or even be aware of him. He was abandoned and he was alone. He didn't have the strength or capacity in himself to get into the pool when the waters were troubled, and he didn't have anybody that was willing to help him. He was unable to do anything to change his situation, and there was no one around him that could make a difference either. His helplessness was visible, but often our helplessness is less visible. For instance, we're unable to save ourselves. You can't see that on the outside. We're sinners, and we can't make ourselves righteous. And then there are things that happen to us in life all the time that are outside of our control, and we are powerless to do anything about them. We often find ourselves in situations that we are helpless to change. Helpless to change. But I want you to see that the pool of Bethesda was a place filled with helpless people. And this is where Jesus purposely comes. And in this story, he heals perhaps the most helpless one among them. Jesus is a helper to the helpless. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, this man was hopeless. He came to this place day after day where healing was supposed to take place. But by his answer to Jesus' question, will you be made whole? It's obvious that he had apparently lost hope. He was there, but he had lost hope. We can come week after week to a place where healing takes place, the house of God. And even though we come there with the understanding that healing takes place or miracles take place, maybe we have been waiting so long that we, like this man, have lost hope. And Jesus said, will you be made whole? And he says, sir, when the water is troubled, you know, I don't have anybody to help me get in. And by the time I get there, somebody else has already beat me to it. That's the MRV, the PMRV, the Pastor Marie Revised Version. But sometimes, like the impotent man, we're at the place where healing and miracles are preached, where they are believed, where people testify of them. But we come week after week and we're disappointed when we don't receive our healing or our answer or our miracle. Now reach up and polish your halo. I know you're never disappointed. That your faith is always at the highest level. I'm talking about folks at the church down the street, right? But I just kind of feel that there's some folks that have been to this altar numerous times. That you've stood in prayer lines. That you've gone to healing revivals. And yet you've not received. But this miracle shows us that even those of us who have been afflicted over extremely long periods of time, like this man, there is still hope for us in Christ. Don't give up, because if you give up, you'll stop short of your miracle, because you don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to show up for you. Hallelujah. So we've seen a suffering soul, but I want us to see the second element of this miracle is a sympathetic Savior. This miracle, first of all, reveals that Jesus knows all about you. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, he saw this man. And the scripture tells us that the man had been in this situation for 38 years. That's practically a lifetime. And the Bible says that Jesus knew that he had been in this state for a long time. Jesus knew. How did he know? Because he's God. And God knows everything. When Jesus saw him, he immediately knew the man's story. And the same is true of us today. God knows all about our trouble. God knows our story. He knows what you're going through and how long you've been struggling with that problem that you face. The psalmist said, you know when I sit down and when I stand up. You won't know my thoughts before I think them. You know every word before I speak it. You're familiar with all of my ways. Hallelujah. He knows all there is to know about you, church. Hallelujah. He knows every pain. He knows every sorrow. He knows every heartache. He knows every worry. He knows every doubt. He knows every fear. He knows every number of the hair on your head. Hallelujah. You can't think a thought in your mind that God didn't know it before you thought it. David was overwhelmed in Psalm 139 by God's intimate and comprehensive knowledge and God's personal concern and love for him. He said in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. I can't even count your thoughts towards me. Hallelujah. You are constantly on God's mind. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He knows all about you. And like that old song, he knows all about your troubles. Hallelujah. But not only does he know, but Jesus cares. He cares about you. The Bible tells us Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Most probably the feast of Passover. It was a time when all the Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem, a time when it is estimated that the population of Jerusalem swelled from about 50,000 on a regular basis to over 500,000 people. But Jesus is not in the temple hobnobbing with the religious elite or standing before the crowd. Instead, he makes it a point to go to the Pool of Bethesda, a place where all kinds of diseases and disabilities are waiting for healing. Now, the Pool of Bethesda was located right next to the temple, the church of that day. But the sick and infirm were outcasts. They couldn't go and worship in the temple. They were forgotten. They were abandoned. They were looked down upon. They were despised. They were thought to be cursed. But to Jesus, they were loved. They were accepted. They were remembered. They were important in his eyes. The man's family and friends may have deserted him, but Jesus cared about him, and Jesus cares about each and every one of us. Hallelujah! Not only does Jesus know all about you, not only does Jesus care about you, but Jesus comes to you. This man could not get to the water, to the place where he hoped to find healing. But Jesus, the healer, came personally and specifically to this man. The man couldn't get to the water, what he thought was his source of healing, but Jesus, the source of true healing, came to the man. Even though the man wasn't looking for Jesus, he was just somebody in desperate need. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy. And mercy is the undeserved goodness of God. You see, the truth is, none of us can reach God ourselves. None of us can deserve or merit or earn our healing or the miracle that we need or the blessing that we're waiting on. And when God heals, when God does a miracle, when God answers a prayer, when God blesses us in any way, it's because of who he is. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because we're all that in a bag of potato chips and we deserved it. It's because he's a good God. It's because he's a loving God. It's because he's a gracious God. It is because he's a healer. It's because he delights to do good towards us. He's a compassionate God who hates to see us suffer and is moved to act on our behalf, to save, to heal, to deliver, to rescue, to help. And in his mercy, he comes to us in our time of need, even when we can't reach him. Yeah, have there ever been times where, you know what? You are so beat down, you're so under the circumstance that you can't even lift your head to pray. But do not be discouraged. Because when we can't reach him, he can still reach us. Hallelujah. He comes to us. It is mercy he comes to us in our time of need. Because he loves us. And because he wants to make himself known in our lives. And the third element of this miracle is a supernatural sign. First, we see an incredible opportunity. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And you would think, duh. Isn't that why he's here at the pool? Isn't that why he's been coming every day? Certainly, the answer is yes. But it's not that clear cut. Because instead of saying yes, the man gives Jesus every excuse in the book why he can't be healed and why he hasn't been healed. He can't get to the water quick enough. He's not strong enough. He doesn't have anybody there to help him. His eyes are on his circumstance, and his trust is in earthly means, looking for others to help him. And his eyes are so fixed on his circumstance, and his eyes are so fixed on the lack of his resources, that he cannot even see the healer who is standing right in front of him. But Jesus is so merciful and patient that he guides this man from a place of no faith, a place of hopelessness, a place of despair, a place of negativity, to a place where he can believe and receive his miracle and take up his bed and walk. Hallelujah. Amen. You might be in a place where you have more excuses then you have faith. Where it, when you come to pray, instead of quoting scriptures about, you know, I can ask anything in Jesus' name and it shall be done, and faith is the substance, we come to Jesus telling him, Lord, you don't know how bad my problem is. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through. Oh, God, and I know you can do anything, but... And we throw out all of our excuses to God instead of praying in faith. But what I love about this story, Jesus ignores all the man's excuses. Hallelujah. And I'm certainly glad that Jesus ignores our excuses. He just tunes out our excuses. He said, they don't matter to me. They don't stop me. They don't limit me. They don't change who I am. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And instead, he gives this man an impossible order. You see, Jesus refused to join this man's pity party and say, poor you. Jesus is not going to join in a chorus of the song, it's my party and I can cry if I want to. He's not going to join in singing with you. Amen? He's not going to join your pity party. I know you want to invite him to sit down and wallow with you, but he's not going to. Instead, he speaks words of life. He speaks words of vitality. He speaks words of faith. And he says to the man, pick up your bed and walk. What he was asking of the man was not possible for the man to do in his own strength. But he was saying, if you really want to be made whole, then you've got to cooperate. You've got to cooperate with God's power. Hallelujah. Get up and walk. And the man had to believe Jesus' words. The man had to believe as Jesus spoke. And he had to act in faith and do what he could not do before. He had to act in faith and align himself with the word that Jesus was speaking to him. And this is God's invitation to you and to me this morning. He is saying, get up. Don't stay down in your mess. Don't wallow in your pity. Don't sit down in your despair and set up camp there. Get up. And walk. What he's saying is believe and begin to act in line with that faith. Step out in faith and do what you couldn't do before, because it's not you doing it, but it's his power through you. And when the man stood up, his miracle was released. Glory to the name of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he received an incredible outpouring of God's mercy and favor. Verse 9 says, and immediately. Ooh, folks, when you begin to act in faith, it says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The instant this man responded to Jesus' command in faith, immediately he was healed and he stood upright. You say, well, it says that he was healed and then he stood up. Yeah, but I can just see him laying there. I'm not going to get down on the floor because I probably won't be able to get up. But I can just see him laying there. And Jesus says, get up and walk. And he's thinking to himself, I can't. But then he starts to move his foot and his toe begins to wiggle. And as he begins to try to act in line with the word Jesus has spoken, suddenly he begins to sense the power of God flowing through his body. And he jumps up to his feet, completely healed. Hallelujah. As he believed and acted in faith, it released the power of God in his life. And in that moment, Jesus revealed himself as the sovereign God who is Lord over all things. He's even Lord over the Sabbath. He is sovereign over time. He is sovereign over circumstances. He is in complete control. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, the Lord does whatsoever pleases him in the heavens and on
the earth. Hallelujah. The Lord does whatsoever pleases him. There is nothing that can stop him. Praise the Lord. Jesus declared himself the sovereign Lord over time and circumstance. And he showed that he cares more about people than religious rules. He wasn't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. They called that working. That was doctrine to them. But he went ahead and healed the man. He was saying, why should I make him suffer even one more day when I'm here right now? This miracle reveals so much about Jesus. It reveals his personal and intimate knowledge of us. He knows our story. He knows all about our trouble. It reveals his love for us. That he cares for us. It reveals his compassion towards us. It reveals the fact that he comes to us in the midst of our suffering, even when we can't get to him. It reveals his sovereignty. It reveals that he is Lord and that he can do whatever he desires to do, and that there is nothing and there is no one that can stop him. It reveals that we serve a great God. Why wouldn't you want to serve such a loving God? Why wouldn't you want to serve such a gracious and personal God who knows all about you, who cares for you, and who is moved with compassion to help you? He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to place our faith in him. And if you have not already placed your faith for salvation, he wants you to come to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He'll meet you here. He will touch you. He will change your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it's words of life and words of faith to our soul, Lord God. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that as your word has gone forth under the anointing of your Holy Spirit, O God, that it would pierce into the depths of our soul this morning, O God. Father, I pray that it would cause faith to arise within our hearts, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning that some of us would come to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior for the very first time. I pray that some of us who have been waiting for a long time for a miracle, for an answer, for a healing, Lord God, will be encouraged to look to you today in the name of Jesus and receive that which you have for them, O God. Father, move here in our midst today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You know, maybe you're here today and you've heard about Jesus before. And in your mind, you might have even agreed with what you heard, but you personally have not placed your faith in Jesus. You personally have not said, Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for me so that my sins could be forgiven and that I could have a relationship with you. And if you're here today and you have never done that personally, that's what the Bible calls. Because before we come to Jesus, the Bible says we're spiritually dead. And if our spirit is dead, then we're cut off from God because he is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If our spirit's dead, we can't worship God. We can't have a relationship with him. We can't know him. But when we come to Christ in faith and ask him to forgive us of our sins, that wall of sin that separates us from God is removed, and we are made spiritually alive, and we are brought into relationship with God. This is something that we can't do for ourselves. We are helpless in this area of our life. But it's something Jesus has done for us. And as we believe in him, we can receive his forgiveness and we can receive new life, salvation in him. If you're here today and you have never personally placed your faith in Christ, or maybe you did so years ago, but in your heart you know that you have drifted away, you've gone your own way, and you need to come back to Christ and rededicate your heart to him. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus this morning. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else this morning? Just say, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. Thank you for another hand. Is there anyone else this morning? Praise you, Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask those of you that raised your hand, if you'll just do one more thing. Would you just slip out and come and meet me right down here at this altar? All we want to do is pray with you. We want to help you pray as you ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's nothing to be afraid or ashamed of.
This is the best thing that you could ever do, and we're so happy for you. Would you just come? Hallelujah. Come right down here. Praise the Lord. And we're going to have some prayer ministers that are going to come, and they're going to pray with you right now as you give your heart to Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then, church, I want to talk to you. Maybe you're like this man in a helpless situation, a situation you can't change. It may be a physical situation, sickness in your body. It may be an emotional situation. It may be a relational situation. But you are helpless to change it. And you might have been praying and might have been believing, but it's been so long that maybe like this man, you too have lost hope. But this morning, I want to encourage you once again. See, because even though this man might not have believed he could make it to the water, he still showed up there every single day. And I want to encourage you this morning to show up at this altar one more time. And to show up at this altar one more time. And to show up at this altar one more time. Till the time that Jesus comes. Don't give up. Because you don't know the moment or the hour when Jesus is going to come to you. And if you've been waiting for an answer for some time, I want to invite you to come to this altar one more time. This just might be your day. Just place your trust in Jesus this morning. Come one more time. Come one more time. Hallelujah. And keep coming as long as it takes, because Jesus will show up. Jesus will come. You there at this altar, just begin to lift your voice. Lift your voice to the Lord. See, it's got to be something personal between you and Him. Lift up your voice to Him right now and begin to cry out. Lord, we just thank You this morning. Thank You that You know us, that You know all about our troubles, Lord God. You know everything that's going on in our lives, Lord God. Thank You that You care for us, Lord God. And thank You that You come to us, Jesus. Father, I know Your presence is in this place right now, Lord God. Because it is Your presence that is drawing us to You, Lord God. It is Your presence that is enabling us to respond to Your word this morning, oh God. And Father, I pray that You would just minister to each and every person at this altar right now, Lord God. Father, I pray that You would just bring an assurance of Your love, an assurance of Your care, an assurance of Your presence to each and every heart this morning, oh God. And Father, I pray that indeed You will hear the cry of their hearts, oh God, and that You would stretch forth Your hand, and that You would move, that You would touch, that You would do what only You can do. Reveal Yourself in a mighty way.